Well, good morning, Orangewood. It is so great to see you. I would love to just say thanks to Davis and Lindsay again for leading us this morning. Yeah. Just a dynamite couple. Davis leads our student ministry. I know Lindsay helps out in there. They are people of many talents, and Davis has a phenomenal beard. So we are... Some of us are jealous, deeply jealous this morning. Hey, as Vonda, our new director of, can we say thanks to Vonda, our new director of communications? Yeah. Vonda shared earlier just about as we're moving into really an important season in the life of the church, and Holy Week is upon us here. And my encouragement to you is to prepare your heart for this week. They'll be coming up starting next Sunday. The reality of the cross and the resurrection and new life and new hope. And what I want you to really pray about is not so much just being with us here for Easter Sunday, though I long for you to be here, but who in your life is God inviting through you to be here with you? The simple reality, there's people out there who long to know that the darkness won't win. And we have that news. We have the opportunity for people to hear that. And the simple reality is there's people longing for that news who would never darken the doors of a church, but they would come at the invite of you. And so our hope is to make this invite as easy as possible. So after service, we'll have some invitational cards in the lobby. I encourage you to grab some of those. And I'm going to ask you to do absolutely nothing with them today. I just want you to take them home with you and begin to pray. God, who in my life needs to know that the darkness is not going to win? And then for God to use you to invite through you. And so that's going to be coming up. Be praying about that. Grab some invite cards on your way out today. If you're a guest with us today, welcome. Great to have you here with us. We've been in a sermon series called Made for More. We're going through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter. And this reality, the author C.S. Lewis talked about, he said, our desires as the human race are not too large. Rather, our desires are actually too small. And the way you can find that in your own life is this sense you've asked yourself that question at one point or another. There's got to be more to life than this. And Lewis says that's the longing of God calling you back to himself, calling you to the identity he has for you this morning in the gospel. And so with that, if you're willing, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screen behind me. We will read in just a moment, but I would love for us to now pause in silence before our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing he meets us again this morning. Gracious Father, there is a distance between the words that I will speak and the hearts of your people today. And so, Holy Spirit, would you do all that you must do to meet your people right where they are with the words of your truth, that they would see, one, their need, but most of all, the beauty of their Savior. It's in his name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, you can follow along this morning as I read. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. Why is it so hard to change? When you assess your life, why is it so hard to change? Not the small changes, the small little habits that they're talking about every day in the news. You need to drink more water. You need to walk more steps. You need to delete some apps on your phone. I'm not talking about those changes. I'm talking about the realities of our lives that we long to change the places that we actually hate. Why is it so hard to change those areas? Why do we keep becoming the kind of person we don't want to be? Maybe you've had that moment. You have said something harsh to a spouse or a child or a parent or a coworker or a roommate. And after you said it, after the words left your mouth, you thought to yourself, why did I say that? Why would I do that? Where did that come from? The simple reality in our lives of the distance sometimes between the person that we long to be and the person that we are. So many times we've said things looking at patterns in our life, maybe an addiction, where we've said, this time is different. Christian author, counselor, and recovering alcoholic, Sharon Hirsch kind of details in her book, The Last Addiction, her season of life with her battle with alcohol. This sense, looking at her life, these desires that were inside of her, and this turmoil of her soul that she felt as she assessed the reality that was her life. Here is what she said. What an incongruous collage of images filled my life at that time. In my garage were Christmas tins packed for the elderly by women's meetings at my church, and trash cans crammed with empty vodka bottles. Sunday school lessons faithfully prepared and articulate, it's like the irony that I can't say articulate. I practiced that all morning. Articulately delivered, and at home, lubricated arguments laced with awful words that I can never be taken back. Sharon Hirsch. At times, we feel this division inside of us, this spiritual war, if you will, of the person that we long to be, and the person we encounter every morning in the mirror. Why is it so hard to change? We promise we will be more patient. We promise we will be less anxious. We say, I'm going to stop comparing myself to others. Yet the same patterns keep reappearing. I heard about a pastor. He was counseling a young man in his church who dealt with the issue of honesty. He couldn't be honest with any relationship in his life. He kept finding himself compulsively lying to anyone he encountered. And he came to meet with this pastor and sit with him and talk with him about this issue. And he sat down and he said, why do I keep doing this? Why is it when they ask something of me, my instinct is to lie, to tell them what they want to hear? And the pastor in this wise moment said, what would happen, do you think, if you said something they didn't like? And his immediate response back was, well, then they wouldn't like me. And then the pastor, I think directly but graciously, said, well, then I don't think your issue actually is with lying or not being honest. I think your real issue underneath it all is you long desperately through every situation to be liked. Anyone else deal with that? How's the sermon going? You see, we see the outer pieces of behavior, but what's underneath it is our identity. That's the deeper reality of what's happening. That's what Paul's dealing with in our passage. He's writing to this urban city, this pluralistic society, this really hub of energy in the city of Ephesus. He's writing to people who are focused on status, who are focused on acclaim, who actually even maybe focused on religion, because the temple of Artemis was there. It was this grand, massive temple, and many people of their trade and commerce came through their work in the religion of Artemis of that day. And Paul's writing to them, and he's saying this to them. He's saying something radical. Listen, the world is living one way, but you're now invited into a totally different story, a totally different way of being human. You're invited into a greater reality for your life. He says here, you have learned Christ, it says in our passage. Not just learned about him, but he's saying here, you've learned a new way of life, a new way of being human, and it leads us to the heart of our passage. That the gospel, ultimately for me and for you, is not about how we improve our lives. It's about how do you and I receive a new identity. Paul says here, through this passage, in Christ, you were made for more. You were made new. You were made new. Paul first has to show us, what does this life look like that we're leaving behind? He says this in verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the ancient world, there was so much focus on where were your steps taking you in life? Where were you heading? The Jewish writing in the Old Testament talks about guard your steps. It was this idea that we can take on a path in our life and we do not know where it is heading. Paul says we have to be aware of that because there is a progression in our passage. He says first, we can have a futility of mind. This is the kind of thinking in your life and my life that leads to nowhere good. There's an old grandma who I knew in my life, and she would call this stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Ever had stinking thinking? But notice the progression Paul gives us. Stinking thinking then becomes a darkened understanding. We begin to slip into a way of interpreting life and reality that simply is not true. We are not seeing correctly. Then the progression moves deeper. The heart becomes hardened, he says. There's a slow erosion of the soul, a disintegration, if you will. Not dramatic, very gradual, a slow drift. A slow drift. I'm amazed by the impact of the slow drift that happens in all of our lives. One place I see the amazing reality of the slow drift is actually in flight patterns. Did you know that if you took off from Los Angeles, flying to New York City, you might not think a 1 degree drift in the flight pattern would change all that much. In fact, a 1 degree drift happens all the time, whether through the wind change or through the flight pattern that's now given. But when the drift happens, shifting back is almost inconsequential. It's very simple. It's very easy. You can drift and then drift back. But what happens if that 1 degree of drift happens in LA? Where will you end up? You won't end up in New York City, my friends. You will end up actually in Boston, Massachusetts. And you may be saying, Tyler, I love Boston. But there's one problem. Your luggage is in New York City. The small drift of life, if we allow ourselves, Paul says, to this, can bring about a massive change. The mind drifting from the truth of God, an understanding slowly darkening, a heart hardening, eventually behavior begins to follow. That's the end result of what a life that drifts from God. Here's what he says in verse 19. They have become callous. Sin rarely begins with behavior. It begins with how we see reality. Over time, this is what happens with the callous heart. At first, we feel conviction for something in our life. Secondly, we begin to have a small discomfort. And then as the callous moves deeper, we stop feeling anything. In fact, one of the biggest things that was the focus of the early church fathers in the early years after the church was established was the reality of this one word: distractions. Distractions. That was one of the main focus points of their way of life, was how do we combat distractions? And this was a time when they didn't have the internet. They didn't have AI. They didn't have YouTube shorts. But even in that time, they recognized the reality of how distractions drift the soul away from God. There's a moment where a young monk in this early church comes to visit Father Pomin. And he comes and he's asking a very frank question that we all maybe at some point have asked. And he leans over and he asks Father Pomin, why do my thoughts bother me so often? The sense of living life constantly troubled by our thoughts. And Father Pomin replied, because you are not attending to your heart. The early church fathers had such a focus on this watchfulness of the Spirit. One person talked about this idea of almost thinking of like having a guard. You have a guard who stands at the door of your heart to watch out for everything that tries to enter it. Every thought that tries to come in, every action that tries to take root. He says, give yourself the attention of your heart, paying close attention to those small movements of spirit before they become patterns, because we rarely drift all at once. A thought takes root, a desire goes unquestioned, a pattern becomes normal, and that 1 degree off leads us to somewhere we don't want to go. But then Paul shifts here in this passage. He gives us the sobering picture of life unattended, and then he says this to you in verse 20, but this is not the way you learn Christ. In other words, there's another way to live. There's another way to be human, not the polishing of the old life, but receiving entirely a new one. And then he says these words, put off your old self and put on the new self. So often growing up in the church, I experienced this. Maybe you experienced this. Maybe you even experienced it today when you see those words, put off and put on. You may find yourself thinking, okay, well, I need to just change my behavior. And what Paul's getting at is something actually underneath the behavior. He's getting to the identity transformation. And throughout history, we have seen how when we reclaim the identity that is ours in Christ, the behavior begins to come into notice. St. Augustine of Hippo was this great voice through church history, but in his early days, he was very honest to name. He struggled with lust. He struggled with ambition of what would happen. How would he become a status symbol in society? He struggled with greed. But he got to a place to realize those things no longer satisfied. But he said at this point, they had such a hold over him. He said, it felt as if I had chains around my legs. In his book, The Confessions, which I encourage every Christian to read at some point, he prayed this prayer. His prayer was, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Maybe one of the most honest prayers ever prayed in all of history. And he found himself growing deeper into the darkness, deeper into this life of addiction. And he became so despondent, living a life of despair. And he found himself at this moment on a park bench in Milan, Italy. He was sitting there questioning his life, questioning how he got here. And he can hear a little girl behind him singing a song, playing, and the words that he kept hearing that she said were, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. Augustine is sitting on this park bench and immediately runs over to a neighboring bench where his friend Alephius is sitting. And Alephius had next to him a small section of Paul's New Testament letters. In that moment, Augustine grabbed the letters and he flipped them open and he put his finger down. Now, as a pastor, I want you to know, I do not encourage Bible roulette as a model for spiritual formation pathway. But that day, God was gracious to St. Augustine. And if you have no idea what Bible roulette is, it's just when you open your Bible, you put a finger down. Okay, what's my verse? In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did. Well, that one's actually pretty good. But St. Augustine sat there. He flipped open that small section of Paul's letters. He put his finger down and he looked and the words said, now put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, there was an awakening in his life. In fact, he said these words, the light of confidence flooded my heart. This moment where he realized God was at work, this restless seeker longing for a secure identity found one in the gospel. The old life was put off, a new life put on. Paul says the same transformation can happen for anyone who comes to Christ. The gospel doesn't just forgive your past, though it does that, but it gives you a fundamentally new identity in life. And when your identity changes, that your life begins to change. That's why Paul goes into the back half of this passage talking about all the character qualities we're called to as his people. He says, so that's why you put off falsehood. That's why you deal with your anger before it hardens, because anger unresolved is a terrible roommate. That's why you don't give the devil a foothold in your life. That's why you stop taking, you start giving. Let your words build up others, not tear them down. So, but he's saying, this is the reality of the life that goes forth of someone who is in Christ. It looks like kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Grace that's now received in Christ is now the grace that I freely give to others. But how does that life happen for me and happen for you? It doesn't happen by just simply trying harder. It's not through willpower. You may be saying, what does that look like? It's not, I'm going to try really hard this time. Did you know that is the very reason why gyms that were packed in January now today look like the rapture happened? That cannot be the way. Friends, the old self doesn't simply improve. The old self must die. It must die. Because if we're honest, this is where we get stuck. We hear the words put off, put on. We might think, I need to try harder. The truth is, human effort cannot save us this morning. You could adjust your behavior. You can manage your habits. But the old self cannot fix itself. That is why this morning every person must receive the gospel. We must receive what Christ has done for us. On the cross, Jesus took our place. Every sin, every failure, every addiction, every layer of guilt and shame that we carry because of those, Jesus is not only receiving them for us, Jesus is absorbing them for us. The judgment wasn't deserved for him, but it was absorbed by him. And at the cross, Jesus took the full weight of our sin and failure, the full weight of our doubts, the full weight of the ways we have run, and he in himself bears it all. And that's where the real change begins to happen. When Jesus died, the old self died with him, and with his resurrection, a new life in you and me has come about. It's not a second chance, please hear me. It is a new self in him. That's our hope and that's our confidence, which means the gospel doesn't say to you this morning, try harder to become new. The gospel says to you and me this morning, in Christ, by faith, if you have received him, now the life will begin to show forth in you and through you. That is your new reality. And so if you're here this morning and you've been asking yourself the question, well, I want that kind of life. How do I have it? Paul says here, we repent and we trust. We turn from running our life the way we think it should be gone, going, and then we turn to him. We turn to Christ. We look to him. We put our hope in him. And what's true of Jesus now becomes true of us. You come to Christ. When you come to him, he makes you new in his righteousness. And that transformation begins to create a whole new identity in you. There's a moment in the film Good Will Hunting. If you've never seen the movie, it involves an incredibly bright young man named Will Hunting. He's an intellectual genius. He's a mathematical superstar. I don't even know what to call him. He is incredibly bright, and at the same time, he has many, many walls. And as the movie moves on, you begin to understand why he grew up in an abusive home. He grew up with an abusive father. He grew up experiencing a life where shame was the anthem of his life. And so he grew up receiving the words, you're damaged, you're broken, you're on your own. And so every time anyone tried to get close to Will, the walls always went up. He always tried to push people away. And at the end of the movie, there's a therapist he started seeing named Sean. And through many of their first interactions, there's no sense of connection. In fact, every time Sean leans in to connect with him, Will once again puts those walls up. And then as they begin to connect a little bit more about what happened to him as a young boy, Sean just simply said these words, Will, it's not your fault. Immediately in that moment, Will put up a wall again, deflected, hey, it's okay. All things, bad things happen to all of us. It's okay. And he just kept leaning in, Will, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. And finally, he's at a place where he's just in the movie repeating himself over and over. It's not your fault. And at that moment, Will Hunting finally let the walls down and Will began to weep. Like he's never allowed himself in life. Because he had allowed a story to shape the way he viewed himself. He allowed what he had received as a young boy to determine the outlook for his life. And in that moment, he received a new identity that began to transform him from the inside out. And as amazing as that story is, and as amazing as it was in creating Oscar-winning moments for that actor and all those involved, it's nothing compared to the beauty of the gospel. The gospel says that you have a deeper, richer, more beautiful identity than you could ever possibly imagine in Christ. Forgiven, loved, made new. Do you see it this morning? And when that truth seeps into your heart, something remarkable begins to happen. People who were once defensive begin to soften. People who once carried bitterness for years begin to forgive. People who thought about their life and their resources, this is what I've earned, this is what I've made, this is what I've done, begin to see all of their life as, how do I become a generous person? And when that new reality takes root, it begins to shape a whole community. That's where the really remarkable piece happens. The gospel is not really only about you and your salvation. It's about a community being shaped and formed and putting on display the beauty of Jesus in a city. In our city, in our country, which is probably more divided now than it has been since the Civil War, we've been given the opportunity to show forth the beauty of Jesus and the new way of life in Christ. Paul grounds his vision in this truth at the end of our passage, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Grace received now becomes grace extended to others. And when that happens, friends, people will notice, hey, how are you able to forgive like that? Hey, how do you give away so much? Hey, why do you serve in that community? Why do you live in such a way? People will begin to notice. So where are you still living life in the old self? And this morning, if you cannot think of an area of your life, ask the people closest to you. They already know. What does it look like to live out this new life? Today, the gospel speaks a gentle but powerful word over those places. That is not who you are anymore. You are in Christ. You have received all the blessings that come from him. You are made new in him. Will you come and receive that life? Will you come and receive all that he longs to give you? Let me pray for us. Lord, this morning, we cannot change ourselves. We can't. But you can. Through Jesus, you have made a way. This morning, help us make that decision, maybe for the first time, from turning to our own strength and our own way, and instead trusting you, Jesus, receiving new life in you alone. Shape us into a people of truth and grace and love, and send us out to be a picture of that in all the places you have called us. In Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. And everyone said, amen.